And I walked into their conference room, and sitting on the table was this big framed piece of art with the cross and the gavel at the bottom. And he had taken a crown of thorns, and there's a drop of blood on one of those thorns that dropped off onto the gavel. And underneath it, it says, "Guilty as charged, forgiven as promised."
Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to the Abuse Prevention Podcast. I have Sally Simone on here, and she's going to tell her powerful story. Thank you so much, Sally, for coming on the program.
Well, thank you for inviting me. I am so excited about being able to do this.
Well, I've been excited ever since we heard your story that hit me the other day. Oh my goodness. Like, I've known your story, but it didn't hit me to ask you, so I didn't even know if you were willing to come on or whatever. So yeah, thanks again. This is going to be great.
Well, it has been my prayer for years now that God would use my story, because I don't believe that God lets us go through anything that he can't take and use for his glory.
Amen.
And I believe that any kind of trials that we go through, God can use us to help somebody else go through those trials. And we just have got to be open and willing to allow God to use us. And that's my prayer. That's what I want. That is my goal, is for God to use me to help other people get through trial situations like abuse. I guess one of the main things I try to get across when I share my story, and I've had the opportunity to share in a women's prison here in Atlanta, and I've shared at different women's retreats and programs like that, where I've been able to share my testimony. And I also want to get across to people that, and even though abuse affects your life and it affects how you think, and it can influence what you do later on in life, God can still use you.
Amen.
And no matter what you do, God will forgive you. You know, and I think that what happens is we go through our adult life looking back at what all happened and all the ugly stuff, and it gets in the way of God using us because Satan keeps throwing it up in our face. And I know that's what happened with me. So let me just kind of start from the beginning of what happened, and go from there. And hopefully I think you can relate to this with from what I've heard from your story with your children, because I was a child when I was abused, and it was not by adults, it was by older children. Started off some older kids in our neighborhood. They were actually neighbors, and just playing in the woods, you know, mom in the house, dad was going to college at the time, and my older siblings were probably, I don't know where they were at the time, but I was just in the woods with these older kids. They were friends and neighbors, and we played together, but I can remember very distinctly things that they did to me that were not right. You know, I knew they were not right, and but I never thought to tell anybody about it, you know. So I grew up, and actually grew up in a preacher's home. My dad was a Baptist minister, and I had, at that particular time, I had two older brothers and an older sister. Had a younger sister that came along much later on in life, but I was the baby at the time. And so I grew up in a very good, strong Christian home. And just because, you know, you're growing up in a good Christian home doesn't necessarily mean something bad's not going to happen.
Right.
As you well know from your own children's experiences. And I know from people that I have met along the way that they were abused by Christian adult friends of the family, you know. This kind of thing happens so often. And you have to think, too, now, I was growing up at that time. It was in the 50s. So this was long before people were getting on technology and finding pornography and all this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe with all my heart in that these children, these older kids, were from an abusive home. Because I believe that children are only going to do to other kids what's been done to them.
Yeah.
I don't think they would know.
A lot of cases, you're right, yeah.
Yeah, they would not have known to do the things that they did had it not been done to them.
Right.
But the problem is that it affected how I viewed just about everything in my life from that point on, how I viewed myself. You know, I never had a very good self-esteem. I always thought I was like the ugliest, the dumbest, the, you know, whatever, you know, I just was never felt, I've never felt good enough about anything. And, accepted Christ as my personal savior when I was about 8 years old. Like I said, my dad was a preacher and we spent many times in conversation about salvation, you know, and how to be a Christian. So I knew, when I accepted Christ, you know, even at a young age, that I was a Christian, you know, that I did accept Christ. But I still had all those thoughts in my head. They didn't just immediately go away. And these were thoughts that influenced how I played, just everything about me. So I grew up with that, all that stuff in my head that was wrong. And even though I was a Christian, I was still, you know, thinking and doing and saying things that were not right.
Right.
But I went on to college, and I remember right before I went to college, just breaking down in my dad's arms and just crying and praying, you know, that I would be the kind of Christian God wanted me to be. And I remember that so clearly. So I went off to college, and that was my intention, was to be that strong Christian witness on campus, you know, be that kind of a person. Well, and I ended up being in a singing group in college with about five other girls. And we traveled all over East Tennessee and North Carolina, Georgia, South Carolina, and even down to Florida. One of the girls was in Florida, and we sang in churches down there.
Cool.
And yeah, so we traveled all over the place, and I was just excited on and on fire for the Lord. But Satan knew my weakness. He knew, he knows where those little weak spots are in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions. He knows how to get in there to you and turn you around so quickly. You know, I've heard our pastor say so many times, you know, you're walking down the right road and then you take a step off. You take another step and then another step. And all of a sudden you're thinking, how did I get here? You know? And I found myself, even though I had been so excited and so on fire for the Lord, I found myself in a very wrong, mixed up relationship that I should never have been involved in when I was in college. And it was very wrong. But I continued singing with this Christian group. And what was sad was that I would get up and put on my mask and I would sing and share this testimony about, you know, God in my life. And so people were seeing and hearing one thing, but they didn't know what to me was the dark side, the private side of me that nobody knew. And I can remember, you know, walking the halls in the dorm. Fortunately, I lived on the bottom floor, but sometimes I'd walk all the way up to the top floor of the dorm and just stand at the end of the hallway at the window and think, what would it be like, you know, just to jump out this window?
Wow.
There were times in my life when I, you know, especially at a younger age, that I really felt like, you know, this is just all so wrong. I've got to just end my life. But anyway, God was so good, and he had a better plan for me. And that's when he brought Dan into my life. And Dan and I dated off and on. He lastly likes to tell people that he knew when he first saw me that I was the girl that he was going to marry. But it took him 2.5 years to convince me of that. And that was true. But we did get married right before my senior year. And Dan, bless his heart, thought, you know, that he had married this girl that he'd seen on church platform singing and giving her testimony. And he thought, you know, I've got this wonderful Christian girl. Mm. And it wasn't going to be until 20 years later before he knew the truth. Mm. So we married and graduated from college, and he went into ministry. And by that point, I just really hated myself, because even though that part of my life was behind me, the guilt from everything was so bad. Just, you know, it, I just never felt like God could love me anymore. I felt like I had betrayed God so badly that he could just never love me again. And so, you know, we got involved in our church, and I worked, Dan, when you first started into ministry back in those days, unless you went to just a huge church, you weren't just a music director. You always had to be a combination something.
Right, right.
You were a combination youth pastor and minister of music. So I worked with him hand in hand, you know, working with the young people, and even in the music ministry, you know, I was always in the choir. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, if I just, you know, if I teach Sunday school, if I teach Bible study to the young people, if I sing in the choir, if I go to WMU, if I go to everything, every time the doors are open, if I do enough good stuff, maybe God would love me again. Mm. And I found out that that doesn't work.
Yeah.
You know, I just felt like my heart had been wrapped in just this black tar that nothing I did would cleanse it. Nothing. Mm. And I knew, I still knew, well, I have to say, I did doubt, I guess, at some times, you know, how could I have been a Christian and do the things that I did? You know, so maybe I really wasn't a Christian. But then I realized later on, you know, I did make that commitment when I was a child. I did accept Jesus into my heart. Mm-hmm. And those were just ploys of Satan trying to convince me, you know, that I wasn't worth being a child of God. Mm. So God in his infinite wisdom just led us from place to place. You know, in Dan's ministry, there was another time when things could have gone south really quick for Dan and I. But God sent us out to Fort Worth, Texas for Dan to go to seminary. And it was there that things kind of came to a head between me and Dan. And I still hadn't told him anything about this past. Mm-hmm. But he and I were struggling, you know, in our marriage and with our, just in our relationship with each other. Mm. And God sent us to Fort Worth, Texas to bring Dan and I back together the way we needed to be as a married couple. And we were out there, you know, 1,000 miles from everybody else, you know, had no family, nobody we knew when we went out there. It was just us and our two daughters. And much like your little family, you know, you just took off and went to seminary, and that's what we did. Mm-hmm. But God used that time out there to heal us and to prepare us for a journey that was coming that neither one of us knew was coming. Mm. We had a storm ahead of us that was going to be pretty strong. So we got through seminary and we came back to the Atlanta area, and God called us to a church up in Marietta. And our oldest daughter, April, had a good friend that, you know, was at our house quite often. They were in church with us. Her dad was in the choir, and they were good friends of ours. But I always looked at this young lady and I thought, troubling her. I mean, I could just see it in her eyes. Mm. And April came home from school one day with a note. She and this young lady managed to write notes in class. Can you imagine that? But they did. And she came home with this note. She said, I'm really scared for her. And we read the note, and it was a very suicidal note. Mm. And so Dan and I knew it was our responsibility, as hard as it was, to take it to her parents and say, this is what she has written. We're very concerned. So they got her into counseling and into Christian counseling. And early one morning they called us and they said, we've had to put our daughter into a psychiatric hospital with this Christian counseling group. And I was just heartbroken. I mean, I knew that's where she needed to be, but at the same time, I was just heartbroken for her. I was heartbroken for her family. Right. And I was on my way to school that morning, and I was praying for her. And I said, God, I know, I believe with all my heart that something has happened to her as a young child, and she has just repressed that. And I just pray, God, that you'll just reveal to her what she needs to know so she can be healed. Mm. And baby, the craziest thing, as I prayed that prayer for her, God suddenly just opened up the curtains in my own mind. Mm. And revealed to me the things that happened to me as a young child that I had pushed back so far. I did not even remember those incidences in the woods anymore. I was more focused on the sinful things that I had done, you know, as I had gotten older. And I just wept. Hmm. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, I was a preacher's daughter and now I'm a minister's wife and I'm not supposed to have these kind of problems. And I just spiraled into a depression. And but I knew, you know, how to put on my mask. I knew how to go on without anybody, you know, ever even knowing anything was wrong. Except for one Sunday, I'll never forget, it was one Sunday morning in church, and I was in the choir. And every time we stood up to sing, I kept seeing somebody in the church that, for some reason, reminded me of someone that had abused me. Mm. And it was like I was looking face to face at this person. And I could hardly breathe. It was like I could not get out of church fast enough. Wow. Well, that afternoon, our pastor's wife and I had planned to go walking. We did that a lot on Sunday afternoons. And so we had said, well, let's just meet at the church parking lot. We had a big church parking lot. We'll just walk around, you know, the church. And so we were going to do that. We met there at the parking lot. And it was like God had another plan. He said, you're not going to walk today. He brought this tremendous rainstorm that ran us into the building, and we ended up sitting in her husband's office just talking. Mm-hmm. And I don't really know how it even began or how it happened, but it was like all of a sudden, like a volcano, everything just spewed out of me. Mm. And I told her everything that had happened to me as a little girl, everything that had happened to me and things that I had done, you know, as a young adult, as an adult. How this, I just was living this lie, and I, all I could do was just weep, and I cried so hard. It's like every fiber of my being hurt, and I just kept saying, I'm just this awful person. I'm just this awful person, and all I felt was just dirty and awful and just scum. And I remember her just kneeling beside the chair I was sitting in, and she just held me, and she just kept saying, you're just so precious. You are so precious. Mm. And I had never felt precious ever. Wow. You know, but from the time I was like 4 or 5 years old, you know, I had felt trashy. And so I just kind of went numb at that point. At that point, Dan still did not know what was going on because she and I finished talking. I pulled my stuff together. I went home. I put on my mask and I walked in the door and Dan said, well, and I said, it was great. And I didn't say another word.
Wow.
But we went to church that night, and our pastor's wife had talked to the preacher because she told me, she said, you need to talk to my husband. And so he told Dan, he said, Sally's going to come in and talk to me tomorrow. Some things are going on that she needs to talk about. Don't ask her any questions yet. Mm. And he didn't. But the next day, I went into his office, and I told him the same thing that I told his wife. And he said, you need help. He said, more than I can give you. He said, you need help. And I said, I know. And I've known it for a long time. And like I said, I just went into this deep depression. I just felt numb. I couldn't sleep and I didn't want to eat. I couldn't even go to work. And I immediately went into Christian counseling. Mm-hmm. And eventually, you know, started telling Dan, you know, obviously had to start telling Dan what was going on. And I'll never forget the night that my counselor told me, she says, you need to tell him what went on in college. You need to tell him all about your past. And so I did. And I'll never forget him looking at me with tears rolling down his face and saying, did you really think I wouldn't love you for that? And that's a man of God I am married to.
And
amen. Like when I say God gave me a gift, he gave me a gift. Mm-hmm. And so he, you know, he loved me and supported me through all this. Well, after a few months of several months of going through this and being put on medication to try to pull myself out of this deep hole I was in, the doctor said, I really feel like you need to go into the psychiatric hospital. Same one this young lady, this friend of ours, went into. She said, we can do a lot more daily counseling and get you through this a whole lot faster than if we were doing it week by week. Mm-hmm. And so I agreed. Dan and I prayed about it, and we agreed, you know, that this would be the thing to do. That was on a Monday morning, and that Monday night, Dan and the girls took me to this hospital. Mm-hmm. And I walked in, and I was to be there as an inpatient for 3 weeks, an outpatient for 1 week. So it was a 4-week total of being in a psychiatric hospital, and something I never in my life dreamed. And like I said, you know, God was preparing us in Texas to be a couple strong enough to get through a storm that we had no idea was coming. Mm. And we were hitting the storm hard. So I went into the hospital. Did not expect it to be, I mean, I'd never been in a psychiatric hospital, so I had no idea really what to expect.
Right.
It took us from the time we checked in, it's not like a normal hospital. They have different buildings for different, you know, groups of people. Mm-hmm. So I was taken down to this building, and the person unlocked the door to let us in and then locked the door behind us. And immediately my heart just sank. And so I go up to the nurse's desk, and she had to take the string that was in the hood of my jacket. She had to take my belt. And I'm thinking, what on earth, you know? Well, they're trying to prevent me from doing harm. I had a little cosmetic bag, and she said, I need to take that because everything in there is made out of glass. And I was blown away. I was not expecting any of that. Mm. But anyway, we got through that. We go back to the room, and Dan and the girls are still with me, and they check everything in my suitcase, the lining of my suitcase. And then the nurse and I stepped into the bathroom while she checked me. Mm. And I'm telling you, I know what it feels like to be incarcerated because
sounds like it.
Yeah.
Sounds like jail to me when you were saying all that.
Yeah. To be, you know, checked like that. I mean, it was just the most degrading thing ever in my entire life. So anyway, Dan, and the girls left, and, you know, hugs and kisses and a few tears and everything's going to be fine. And so they left, and I fell across the bed in this room, and I just sobbed, and I thought, God, surely this isn't what you want for me. I mean, surely you don't want me to be in this place. And I would cry and cry. And the nurse, once in a while, would come in and say, sweetheart, are you okay? And I'm like, yes, you know. And then I thought, how could I possibly be okay? You know, I've just checked into a psychiatric hospital. You know, right. I'm certainly not okay. But anyway, I laid there, you know, and finally picked up my journal and I wrote. And one thing I have to be thankful for, I was raised in God's word. Mm-hmm. And I was thankful that I knew God's word at a time like that. I may have been doubting a lot of things, but I still knew God's word. Mm-hmm. And I knew that God was going to be with me. And there was a verse that I had actually learned from a course. There's a choir anthem that our choir has done several times. It's called Thou, O Lord. It's Psalms 3:3. It says, Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. And I only knew that song at that time as a chorus, but I knew those words and I knew it was scripture. And I wrote that down in that journal. Mm-hmm. And I said, God, if there's ever a place where I need you to be a shield about me, it is right here in this place. And if I ever needed you to be the lifter of my head, it is right now because I was so deep in that hole. And I went on to sleep. And crazy as it was, and only as God could do, it was a room with two beds, and there was nobody in the other bed. It was just me in that room by myself. And sometime during the night, my door opened, and I saw this person quietly walk across the room and get in the other bed, and I was afraid to say anything, so because I'm like, I don't know who this person is or if they're crazy or what, you know, so right. I'm not saying a word. I'm just gonna be real quiet. And I didn't really sleep much at all, but I remember leaving the room, and I didn't even know who it was because it was too dark for me to even see a face. So I got up and was so broken, just still crying, and I went up to the front And I knew that I had to go up to a cafeteria for breakfast, and which everybody went up together with, you know, not, they weren't guards, but they were leaders, you know, that had to watch you to make sure you didn't make a run for it or something. Mm-hmm. But I go up to the desk and she said, no, you're still in lockdown. She said, they brought breakfast to you, but you can sit up here and eat it.
Oh my goodness.
So I sat down and I had like cold eggs and cold grits and I couldn't swallow anything. So I went back to the room and I sat on the side of the bed and I just sobbed and sobbed. And all of a sudden this person comes in and sits down beside me and she puts her arm around me. She said, you're going to be okay. She said, I felt the same way when I came in just a few days before me, like just a day or two before me. Mm. And she said, I'm the one that came in here and slept in the other bed last night. And I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, before you got here, she said, another lady had been checked in and they put her in my room and she snored so badly, I couldn't sleep. And I asked them if I could come in here and sleep in your room. So because God gave her a roommate that snored so badly, I ended up with her in my room and it was just a blessing. Wow. We had very similar stories. We shared so much together and we were there for 3 weeks together in the hospital and checked out on the same day. And we had different doctors. So the fact that we checked out on the same day and everything was just, neither one of us were left alone without the other. Mm. It, you know, it's just God provided even there, you know. But I just remember crying that whole day. And it was just, all of it was just like a nightmare. And I thought, I can't breathe. I can't eat. This was just horrible. But I finally, you know, you began to kind of warm up to things. And we were in a group therapy. And I hope I'm not going into too much detail about stuff, but
no, go ahead. No, this is interesting.
The hospital story to me is just fascinating as to how God worked, you know, through a lot of this. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But so I was in the first day. I was in group therapy. I don't think I said a word. I think I was just too scared. I just listened to people and just wide eyed and in amazement at what some people had gone through. Women who had abortions. And now we're dealing with the guilt of that. I remember that. I remember men in there that had been abused by older men at camp, church camp. And just, you know, story after story after story like that. And so I thought, okay, I'm not alone in this, you know, which was a good thing to feel. Mm-hmm. But I remember like the second or third day we were in our group session and the counselors came in and he threw a bunch of little stuffed animals in the middle of our circle. And he said, get one that you think you can relate to. And so I'm looking and there's this little white, snow white puppy. And I grabbed it real quick and I held onto it because it's just cute. And I love stuffed animals. And so I wanted that one because I thought it was the cutest one in the bunch. And so, we had to go around, of course, you had to go around the room and tell why, you know, you chose that particular stuffed animal. So when it came to me, I said, well, I liked it because it was cute and it was little and I just wanted to be able to love it and hold it. He said, okay. So it goes on around the room and the more I'm holding this puppy, I'm getting more and more agitated. And after a while, I'm about ready to rip his head off. I mean, I'm just twisting it so badly.
Wow.
And the counselor noticed it and he came back to me. He said, what's wrong? He said, you don't seem to be loving your puppy like you did when we started. And I said, I hate this puppy. I said, it's white, it's pure, it's innocent, and it's everything I've never been. Mm. And I hated it. And that was probably the first big step for me to be able to admit that's where I am right now. You know, I've never been pure and innocent, and I wanted to be, and it wasn't there. So I just went through, you know, the weeks of group therapy and individual counseling and everything, wrote a story there about my whole situation as a child and where I was at that point, about how I really felt like when I look back on it as a 4 or 5 year old girl, it was like when those incidences happened, that it's like Satan planted a seed deep inside of me that continued to grow. And as I grew up and got more and more involved in things that I should not have gotten involved in, it's like those vines just wrapped around my heart and were choking me.
Mm-hmm.
And now I was in a place where I could be healed, you know. And it was like little by little, the vines were being ripped off. And we got down to the root. And the root was pulled out, you know. It was gone. The plant was gone. And after all those weeks and even months prior to that of therapy, that's what it felt like. It felt like I had just ripped that horrible plant that was wrapping around my heart, just pulled it out, and it was gone. But it was when I was wounded. Mm. It's like, you know, like any kind of a wound, you know, you can pull the scab off or and it can heal, but you're going to have scars. And those scars, I mean, I know even from the knee replacement, the scar is still very tender, you know.
Right.
And so that's the way my heart felt. My heart still felt very, very tender, you know. But I finally, after, you know, even continuing therapy after that for quite some time, and like the therapist told me, she said, you had like 38 years of stuff to get through, you know, and you don't do it in a few days or even a few months.
Right.
It took several years, and it was like peeling an onion, you know. I'd get through layers and think, you know, I'm doing great. And then all of a sudden, through a flashback or a dream or something, God revealed something else. And I'd slide down again, you know. But each time, I didn't go as far. I didn't step as far, you know. One of the things that I forgot to mention that I should have, I was in Sunday school the Sunday before I went into the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
And our Sunday school lesson was on Psalm 23. And I had this wonderful Sunday school teacher, and she had done all this research about shepherds and taught us things that I didn't really know about shepherds, but on what they did to take care of the sheep. And one thing that she told us that I will never, ever forget, and I've shared it with so many people, that when a shepherd has a sheep that continues to wander off, you know, into danger, and the shepherd brings it back, and it wanders off, and the shepherd brings it back, that the shepherd will actually break the sheep's leg.
Mm-hmm.
And then he will carry that sheep until that leg mends.
Mm-hmm.
And then that sheep has bonded with the shepherd because he's held it and carried it for so long. And that's the way I felt when I went to the hospital, that God had finally said, enough.
Mm.
And he just broke me. And then he carried me through all of that until I was healed.
Mm.
And I finally realized that I was free. I was free. That Sunday, pastor's office, when I was talking to my pastor's wife, I felt like I had opened up the door to a dark tunnel that slammed behind me.
Mm.
And there was no way out but to go forward through the darkness. I couldn't see a light at the end of the tunnel. It was dark and it was scary.
Right.
And now, you know, I got through it. Mm. And I was in this field of sunshine, and there was no going back to that tunnel. It was sealed. The tunnel was sealed. There was no going back to that. And the healing, I mean, where I am today is just nothing but just the love of God. You know, Satan tries so hard to discourage us and discourage me, I know, through the years, and to try to tell me over and over again, you know, that I'm still not worthy, that God can't use me. And times when I may be down about something, you know, Satan loves to throw back those memories, you know,
loves
to throw back the memory of you doing something wrong, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Look what you did. It's like, nah, look what you did, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And used to, I would cower down to that and think, oh, you're right, you know, oh my goodness, you know, I was such an awful person, you know, how could I have done those things? And I was a child of God, how could I have done those things?
Mm-hmm.
But now I don't do that, because now when Satan tries to do that, I just shout back at him, Satan, just get out of my face.
Mm.
And I thank God. I just praise the Lord right there on the spot and say, thank you, God, for what you saved me from. Thank you, God, for what you healed me from. Thank you for where I am today. And Satan has no place here. You know, those things don't bother me. The nightmares that I used to have are gone. You know, once we got down to the seed of everything, to the root of it all, nightmares that I had for years, I'll never forget. I had the same nightmare for years of being chased and running and getting into a car and trying to slam the door, but never could really get it closed tight enough.
Oh, wow.
And the person fingers, you know, right around the door trying to open it back up.
Mm-hmm.
The last dream I had like that, I was in a parking garage and I was running to get in my car. This man was chasing me and I slammed the door and they looked through the window because my door was closed. They looked through the window and I looked back and said, "You can't bother me anymore."
Mm.
And I've never had that dream since then. And so, you know, God has done an amazing healing thing in my life. But I went on from that. And, you know, once I got through all of that, I wanted to share my story. And the pastor of the church we were at the time allowed me to share my testimony on a Sunday morning. And I shared my testimony at the church we were in Marietta before we even left there. And God, you know, was beginning to use me. But then one time, and this has been, goodness, over 20 years ago now, I guess. Not that long ago. I'm sorry. About 10 years ago, I guess. Anyway, it was a Saturday morning and I woke up and realized it was Saturday morning. And I thought, oh, good, I can go back to sleep, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I took advantage of that and went back to sleep and had this amazing dream that Dan and our pastor at that church we were at the time and some other people went back to that psychiatric hospital that I had been in to do some ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to go with them. I wanted to minister to the people that were there. And we were walking down this long hallway at the hospital. But the more we got into the depths of the hospital, the more I was feeling suffocated. Like, I can't do this. This is bringing back too many memories. And I remember just tapping Dan on the shoulder and saying, "I can't do this." And I ran down the hall and just ran into this room where the door was open. And I shut the door behind me. And there was a bed and there was a table and there was paper and pencil on the desk. I wrote in big letters, "Guilty as charged." And I took that note and I taped it on the door. And I shut the door and I fell across the bed in that room and cried and just sobbed.
Mm.
And in my dream, when I woke up, you know, in my dream, I woke up in that room. And I sat there and thought, I've got to find Dan and the rest of the group. And when I opened the door, there was a sign that had been taped over mine that said, "Forgiven as promised."
Mm.
And I sat straight up in bed, shaking Dan, saying, "Dan, you don't believe the dream I just had." And all day long, that's all I could think about was guilty as charged, forgiven as promised. And I said, "God, I know you've given this to me for a reason.
Mm.
I know you want me to share this." And I just couldn't get it off of my mind. And God just brought ideas to me. And he said to me, think about a gavel, like being in a judge, in a courtroom, and a judge has hit the gavel and it's just pronounced you guilty as charged.
Mm.
And now think about the cross.
Mm.
Lay that gavel at the foot of the cross and know that you have been forgiven.
Mm.
And I just wept. And Dan and I made some little, we were just so excited about this whole idea, you know, and I was drawing it constantly, just drawing it on paper, you know, and writing those words. And so for Christmas that year, we have a friend that had a woodworking shop and he helped us cut out all these little crosses and wooden vases and the little wooden gavels. And so we glued the little cross to the base and I glued the little gavel in front of the cross. And we had another person at church that had a machine that would do writing on metal, like for trophies, that kind of metal, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And she wrote the words, guilty as charged, Romans 3:23, because that's where it tells us that we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. All have sinned mm-hmm. and come short of the glory of God. And then underneath that, we wrote, forgiven as promised, 1 John 1:9, because it tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And the two words, forgive and cleanse, are such strong, wonderful, powerful words for me, because not only was I forgiven for the first time in my life, I was feeling cleansed. You know, that black part that I had felt like covered my heart was gone. And I felt cleansed. And so we gave those, we made 8 of them. We gave them to our pastor and to family members and things like that. And then later, as only, you know, God has a way of putting people together. Our daughter ended up marrying a guy whose best friend's family owned a company called Heartfelt, which was a Christian-based company that made and produced paintings and poems and verses and just things that were framed and put in Christian bookstores, even in Cracker Barrel at that time, Kirkland's, all kinds of places. You could find their stuff. Oh, and it would have Heartfelt on the back of it. And then when I started looking around my house, I thought, I've got some of their stuff and didn't even know it. So we were up in Roanoke visiting our youngest daughter, Angela, and her husband. And my niece, who married my son-in-law's best friend, lived right next door. So we went over to their house and we were talking. And I said, I asked my niece's husband, I said, now your family, you know, owns this business. Maybe you can help me know what to do, because here's the idea that God's given me and I want to do something with it, but I don't know how to even start. And so I told him my story, and they all sat there and, you know, crying. My daughter had not heard my testimony, and we were all, they were crying. And he said, I love it. He said, let me share it with my dad. And so the next day he shared it with his dad, and I had drawn out the picture of the cross and the gavel and put the words around it like I had done so many times before. He said, we can do something with this. And they had an artist that worked with them. And he said, I want to show this to our artist. His name was Morgan. And he said, I want to show it to him and see what he can do with this. And so Morgan took it, and it took about a year of them. He would pencil draw things, and then he would send us a picture of what he'd done. And we would say, okay, change this or do that or whatever. And together we worked on it, and finally, you know, kind of came up with exactly what we wanted. And then finally they called us and told us that the picture was finished, and did we want to come up and see it? So we flew up to Roanoke and went to their company, their business, and walked into their conference room, and sitting on the table was this big framed piece of art with the cross and the gavel at the bottom. And he had taken a crown of thorns, and there's a drop of blood on one of those thorns that dropped off onto the gavel. And underneath it, it says, guilty as charged, forgiven as promised.
Wow.
And Morgan came in probably 15 minutes after that, and he said, is it what you wanted? And I said, it's that and more. It was just, it was breathtaking to me. And so we just hugged each other and we cried, and we all sat around the table and we talked about the different aspects of the painting itself, and just the different parts. He had this blue sheer cloth draped around the cross that was just blowing the wind like it was free, and the light coming up behind it and the darkness that was rolling away, and just so many things about it. It was just so meaningful. And so we got that, and then someone encouraged me to write a book. And so I wrote a book with the same title, Guilty as Charged, Forgiven as Promised. And I just share in this book my story, you know, starting from the time I was a little girl and us going to Texas, and then going through the hospital and all the counseling and all that. And, you know, I just want my goal, you know, with a painting with my book, is for people to realize life is not over. You're not doomed with a sentence that is going to just ruin your life forever. You know, God can cleanse us and heal us from all of the things that were done wrong. But he will forgive us for the choices that we made along the way. You know, I talk about the things that I did that were wrong, especially in college, and even actually later on, that, you know, things that I did that I knew were wrong. And a lot of people would say, well, you know, it's because you were abused and, you know, you had that mindset. I can see that to a point, but I have to accept the fact too, I was an adult. I was a Christian. I had accepted Christ, you know, and I made those choices. So I was responsible for that. And so for me, anyway, I had to take responsibility for the things that I had done wrong. And I had to ask God to forgive me. And finally, you know, for a long time, I didn't think he could, but I finally realized He did. That's what he died for, you know, and that's why he shed his blood, so that I could be cleansed and I could be forgiven for all the things that I had done wrong, that from the choices that I made personally, you know. And I went back and in my book, I talk about King David and how, you know, King David was a man of God's choosing, you know, and yet here's a man of God who commits adultery and then commits murder so we can have this woman he committed adultery with, you know, but yet God went on to use him as a mighty king.
Right.
And then I you know, go to the New Testament and I think about Peter, who's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, because, you know, he promises God, Jesus, you know, I will never forsake you and I will never betray you. And yet he does three times, you know, just like Jesus said he would. And he goes wailing into the night. And that's exactly, you know, what I did. I betrayed the God, my Lord and Savior, who I thought I would never betray. I betrayed, you know, and I was responsible for that. And in a sense, I went wailing into the night, you know. But I look at how God forgave Peter. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead and he saw Mary in the garden, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter, you know, that I've risen. And one of my favorite songs, and I think you all may have done this, I don't remember, He's Alive, you know, by Don Francisco, put out years ago.
Right.
And in the song, you know, he's singing as if he is Peter, and he said, even if he is alive, it will never be the same. But that yet Jesus comes to him, and he talks in the song about how Jesus looks into his eyes, and he knows he's been forgiven. You know, and then he starts singing, he's alive and I'm forgiven, heaven's gates are open wide. And oh my goodness, I'm sitting here talking about it, just getting chills, you know.
Yeah,
because
that's an awesome song.
That's it, you know. He's alive. He has died for us. We are forgiven, you know. And I want people to know, when I talk to women in prison, I said, I don't know why you're here. I don't know what you've done, you know, but there's nothing that you have done that is so bad that God won't forgive.
I mean,
he forgave an adulterer and a murderer. And he forgave Peter, who betrayed him. You know, look what he has done with people all through the Bible that you would think God could never use him. Look what he did with Paul, you know.
Yeah.
Saul was, you know, before he became Paul, was murdering Christians.
Oh, yeah.
God took him and turned his life around. And wow, look what we have because of Paul. And so, you know, two very important things. Know that you can be forgiven, you know. And the important thing is, a lot of times, you know, we say, well, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, let me just ask you, who do you think you are that you can't forgive yourself if God has? You know, if God is so great and loved you enough to forgive you, how dare I sit here and say, well, that's all nice that you did that for me, God, but I'm not going to accept it. That's really what we're saying.
Right.
Is that we're not going to accept that forgiveness, you know.
Right. And that's interesting that you say that, because in class the other day, they were talking about that very thing. And it's something that I never really, I mean, I've heard before, but when they said it in that way, they were talking about the Bible talks about how you should love your neighbor as yourself. But how can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself?
Exactly. If you hate yourself.
Right.
You know,
like, it's going to be. Right. And that was that's a big thing, is that a lot of people want to be nice to everybody else and love on them, but sometimes you have to take care of yourself and you have to take care of things that you dealt with. And that's what was going to lead me to the question that I was thinking about as you're talking. When this happened to you as a child, when it happened, did was there a lot of time when you just wish somebody would have come to you and asked you, you know, what you were going through, or did you stuff it so deep down inside that, you know, you were able to kind of like unplug from it, basically?
I stuffed it probably deep inside. And I think about the young lady that, and I can't think of her name, that was on your podcast that I've listened to, the one that you were friends with. And this happened to her as a young child.
Right.
And she talked about how this person told her that was just normal.
Right.
This is what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think because I was a child and these were just older kids, you know, 4 or 5 years older than me, I guess I just thought, well, if they're doing this, it must be okay, you know. Mm. But yet, it, you know, a sexual impact like that affects you so differently. I mean, it affects you emotionally and mentally, because it does affect how you see things, mm-hmm. you know.
It's your first experience.
Yeah, and choices that you make all through life, you know, it does have an impact on that. It really does. Mm-hmm. And how you see yourself, you don't see yourself like that pure white little puppy, you know, that I held in my hands. You never feel that way. Mm-hmm. Because as you grow up and learn more about, you know, about life and about your body and about sex and how things were supposed to be, then you realize, huh, that's not me. you know, mm-hmm. that's not mm-hmm. the way it happened for me. And so, it really affects everything about you. Mm. And so, it's hard, you know, to forgive yourself because, you know, I was a kid and I guess I didn't know any better than to just let them do what they were doing, even though, you know, when I look back on it now, because now I can distinctly remember, specific things that they did. Mm-hmm. Up until God just opened up that window for me, I never remembered all of that. I know now how long it was, you know, the things that they were doing. And it's hard to feel cleansed. It's hard to feel good mm. about yourself. And it takes the healing hand of God to be able to do that. You know, just counseling alone will not do that. Counseling will help you work through it. Mm-hmm. And I strongly encourage Christian counseling. Mm-hmm. My counselor, when we work through things, we work through it through scripture, right. you know, and prayer. She just didn't sit there and tell me, you know, do this, do that. Mm-hmm. But it was spiritually based, and I'm thankful for that. Mm. So I was finally able to get to the point where I understood and was able to know God's love. I had to know God's love great enough and accept God's love great enough and know that what he had done in order for me to accept and forgive myself. Mm. If God, who created me, can still love me after I felt like I had disappointed him so badly, you know, if he can still love me, then I can love me, you know.
Right.
So I was able to accept that. The other thing that is hard is to forgive the people who have hurt you. Mm. And that was, you know, one of the things I remember in counseling so often, this happened more than once. If the person who did this to you was sitting right here in this chair, what would you say to them? Or what would you do to them? You know, mm. I don't know. I really, you know, mm-hmm. I'd probably say, why'd you do that? I don't know. But, you know, it's hard to forgive when someone sends something to you that really hurts. And when you have felt betrayed, and I felt betrayed even as an adult when someone tried to use me. Mm-hmm. And it was like, I felt like I had this sign, invisible sign, but yet people who were perpetrators could see it. It's like the silent dog whistle only dogs can hear, you know.
Right.
invisible sign that only perpetrators can see that said, pick me, you know. Mm-hmm, I'm mm-hmm. an easy target. And so I was kind of abused really as a young adult, and because I was just so easily pulled into that trap. Mm. And so you have to be able to forgive those people too.
Right.
And one of the things I've learned is that when you choose to forgive someone, that, and I know I think it's even in a song, but I've read it in other things too, that when you choose to forgive someone, the person you set free is yourself.
Mm. Yep.
You know, and I know you've heard that before. You can't be free if you've not forgiven, mm-hmm. you know. That is something that will keep you in bondage. You cannot stay angry. My dad, like I said, was a preacher. And one of the last sermons I ever heard him preach, he was 94 years old. We'd gone back to a church in North Carolina where he pastored when I was growing up. And he was talking, and he was really big on preaching about forgiveness. And he did a daily devotional that went out across the internet called PTL, Praise the Lord. It went into other countries, and over 700 people got it every day.
Wow.
And so many times his PTL devotional was about forgiveness because he saw what it did to so many people's lives because they wouldn't forgive someone and how it was destroying their life, not the other person, but destroying their life because they harbored such forgiveness. They harbored that resentment and would not forgive. And in that sermon, he said, if you cannot forgive somebody, he said, you climb up on that cross beside Jesus and you explain to him why you can't forgive them. Mm. I was like, wow, Dad, that's pretty powerful. You know, just what an image to, you climb up there beside Jesus and say, okay, you're doing this for me, but understand I can't do that for somebody else. Mm. You know, I can't even say those words. You know, who do we think we are? You know, so anyway, we've got to be able to forgive ourselves. We've got to be able to forgive others and know that God has forgiven us and we can be cleansed and healed and have life like God wants us to have. You know, I thank God all the time. Thank you for the joy of living, because for so many years there was no joy. There was no joy. And I just thank God. Thank you for the joy of living. And even if I'm going through cancer or knee surgery or a broken shoulder, whatever else happens to fall on my way, you know, I have to pray for God for the joy of living, because there's joy in my heart now that I did not have for so long in my life. And just so very thankful for that.
I praise God that. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Like I said, my prayer and my passion is that God will use me, you know, and use my story to help other people find that joy in their life after going through whatever tragedy or harm or abuse or whatever it is they've gone through, or whatever else, whatever addiction they've been in, feel guilty about and feel like, you know, they can't be loved. I just want them to know they can, you know, they can be.
Amen. Yeah. That's such a good word. And I think it's really good that you touched on how you went to a Christian counselor who believed what you did and was able to steer you in those right directions, because that's what helped us through. We had a Christian counselor, and when something like that happens to your kids, you just have a hard time talking to God at that point. I trusted him, but I didn't like what was going on, and it took some time for her to meet us where we were, and she didn't come out firing verses at us in the beginning. She took time to kind of, she knew how to meet us where we were. And that was such a powerful thing to, you can ultimately get to that healing, but it takes time. Now, from the beginning of your counseling till where you felt like God had healed you and brought you, I mean, you never get completely healed because there's still past, you know, memories and stuff like that. But about how long was that period from the time you started counseling till the time, you know, at the end?
Well, I finally quit counseling probably about 4 years later.
Okay.
So it was a total of three to 4 years at least.
Wow.
But by the way, at that end, it was like maybe once a month, or I mean, it wasn't very often. You
know? Right, right.
And finally, it was like, you know, we really just don't have anything else to talk about. Mm-hmm. We've got it covered. And praise the Lord. We said, you're okay. I said, you know, I am okay. And I didn't need that anymore. And I'm so thankful for her. Don't need that anymore. But it was a long journey. And it's still something, you know, you have to stay on your guard, because even at that, Satan can steal so quickly, you know, if you're having a day time, like, you know, when you're going through something like cancer and you're feeling so sick and you can't ever get out of the house because I was so sick. Mm-hmm. And even now, you know, with the broken right arm, I can't go out and drive a car, you know, because I wouldn't trust myself trying to drive with one hand, much less left hand, you know, and I'm just feel stuck.
Oh man, you broke your right handed and you broke your right shoulder.
Well, my right arm, so I can't use right sling, and so I can't drive, and sometimes I just want to get frustrated and feel trapped, and I'm like, oh, you know, why? And if you let yourself get down, even though this is a bit, and all these rainy days up here, I don't know if y'all are getting the rain in where you are, but I'm ready to go out and start building a boat right now, because we've had so much rain. We've got like a river flowing through the front yard and a river in the backyard.
Wow, and, I've heard about that.
Sitting on an island right now.
Yeah.
But, you know, even weather like that can make you start feeling down and depressed. And you have to stay on your guard, and you have to stay in God's word. Amen. You know, you have to stay in God's word. And I will go back and find some of those favorite scriptures again. You know, if I'm feeling down, mm-hmm. you know, pull scriptures back up. And I'll do what my dad in his last 15 years or so of his life taught me to do, and that is to praise the Lord in all things. Mm-hmm. And so Philippians 4, I think it is verse 4 that says, rejoice in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Again, I say rejoice. And Paul writes that when he's in prison.
That's right.
He's telling the people, rejoice in the Lord, you know. So you can't stay down if you're praising the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I know that for a fact. And so I just have to start singing praises and be like Paul and Silas and, you know, sing praises to the Lord and pray and praise him. And those shackles will be broken. Mm. Just like the prison doors were broken for them. That's what we have to do.
Amen.
And that's where people will find joy and restoration in their life. Mm-hmm. I mentioned my book. I would like to, you know, as you and I talked about.
Yeah, go ahead and plug that. Yeah.
It is available on Amazon. Mm-hmm. And the title of the book is Guilty as Charged, Forgiven as Promised. Mm-hmm. And I think it's like $9.95 if you buy the book. It's just a little paperback book. If you get it on Kindle, it's $3.99, I think. So if you download it like that, you know, it's cheaper. But
it's a great price.
I've had a lot of people to purchase the book. It's been amazing how the book's gotten to places that I didn't even know it had gotten to. But I would hear from someone saying, your book, your story changed my life, you know. When The Painting first came out, we had it in two or three different sizes and some smaller than others. And I got this email from a lady because my story and my email address was on the back of the picture. She emailed me and she said, your painting changed my life because wow. of just that portrayal of God's love, you know,
right.
and my testimony on the back. And this lady was from Duluth, Minnesota. And I was just overwhelmed. I thought, oh my, you know, God, Duluth, Minnesota? Really? I never agreed. You know, so you don't know who's going to hear what you have to say. It mm-hmm. might be one person out of this. I don't know how many people will be listening to this, but there may be one person out there who needs to hear what I've said tonight, mm-hmm. who needs to hear the story, that's walking the same kind of a journey and needs to know that God loves them. That God hasn't given up on them and they can't give up on themselves, you know.
Now, what about speaking engagements? Are you still doing that some or?
I would love to be doing that. And I have been, it's kind of funny because sitting around the house with nothing to do right now, I can't even write, can hardly type out trying to text message you is even harder. So I'm trying to do it with my left hand with one finger.
Oh, right.
Oh, my goodness. And wow. I keep hitting the wrong buttons, you know. So it's like I can't really do anything. But I was sitting around thinking, God, I just don't understand why I just don't ever get speaking engagements anymore or anything. Mm. It really all kind of stopped back before I had cancer. And so once, I was going through all of that and then the knee surgery, and it's just been one thing after another.
Right.
There have been no doors that have opened for me to speak. But I truly, that is my passion, you know, is to speak to groups, particularly women's groups. But I've spoken in a Sunday morning worship service before to men and women. Mm-hmm. The first time I did that was at our church in Marietta, and I had a man who came up to me afterwards just weeping. He said, I need to ask for forgiveness. Mm. So I just looked at him because I'm thinking, okay, he's been a perpetrator, evidently, you know. Mm. That's where he was coming from. But you never know whose life, you know, God's going to speak to, you know.
Right.
When you share a story like this, because, you know, facts will tell you that one out of every four women have been sexually mm-hmm. abused.
That's right.
And that's growing, I'm sure, more and more. And even with young men, more and more. It was like mm-hmm. one out of eight, but it's probably more than that now. And like I've heard you talk about, too, it's because kids have such access to pornography and things right. that they should not be seeing. You know, kids have TVs in their room mm-hmm. watching stuff that nobody's monitoring,
right.
you know, and it's just frightening. More and more of this is going to be happening. And
if a phone changed our lives,
It did. It really did. Yeah. And yes, I would love, if anyone is interested, I don't have a web page anymore, but they could contact me just by emailing me.
Okay. What's your email address?
It's D as in Dan, S as in Sally, and then our last name, SIMMONE, at bellsouth.net.
Okay.
So DSSIMMONE at bellsouth.net. And so that would be if somebody wanted to just reach out to me personally, mm-hmm. you know, just mention the podcast, and then we'll know that this is not some kind of scam thing.
Yeah, right.
Know, and I'll open it up.
Right. Yeah, it's weird. I get scam calls all the time. They're always trying to tell me I can get $1 million. You know, of credit and all this stuff. So yeah, I feel you there. So yeah, put that in the subject line, guys. Have Sally at your church. I think that would be a great opportunity. I think people can really come in especially when you can meet with people in person. I've spoke at conferences in different places, and you'll hear even people when I have the question and answer where they come out and say, "Me too. You know, I went through this," or "I know somebody that went through this." And because it's such the norm, it's just crazy that a lot of people aren't wanting to talk about it. And I don't think it's so prevalent and it's everywhere. And the world's talking about it, but as churches, we've got to rise up. And that's one of the things I want this podcast. And, you know, a lot of the things that I'm working on to do is in order to just, you know, basically get the taboo and get us talking about this so that we can prevent it from happening and understand what's actually going on in their child's lives that they don't know about. I mean, if I was a kid and I had a phone, I've said this hundreds of times before, I was so curious, and most kids are. I mean, you can't blame them for being curious, and they make these apps like a slot machine to where, you know, it gives you that same feeling and you just want to keep pulling the crank. That's kind of the same thing, and they prey on children, and people are using that, and it's such a huge thing. So if I can raise awareness and save one child from going through what my kids went through, it would be totally worth all the time and the effort and all the time editing and getting everything ready that it would be for that. So I want to help as many people as possible. I mean, that's what God's called me to do.
Yeah. So I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah. And I'm so glad that you came on the program, because the more stories we have of somebody going through something like this and then redemption at the other side, it gives people hope. It gives people hope that, you know what, they've fought through it. They were able to talk about it. They were able to do it. And she's getting up there. Maybe I can do it too. And, you know, if you knew of someone that maybe, I always like to end with one question. If you had somebody that was listening right now, and you kind of touch on it a little bit earlier, but if there was somebody that's going through what you're going through, young girls, you know, that find out, I mean, they could be almost about to commit suicide, or things that they feel like they can't even tell their parents because their parents won't get off their phone long enough to listen to them. And, you know, it's just crazy how these things work. But if you had somebody that had hope, that needed hope in this moment, and you had like one or two sentences you could tell them to encourage them that they can get out of where they are, what would you tell them?
Just simply that God loves you. Hmm. God created you. You are a creature of God, first of all, because he created you. And if anywhere in your childhood or along the way you had accepted Christ as your Savior, you are his child, you know, and if that didn't happen then it can happen now. You can, at any time, you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and be a child of God, and that he loves you. He died for you and shed his blood on the cross for you. Mm. So, you know, don't give up. Life is full of joy. Joy that comes from God, you know, and we don't find it on our own. It comes from God. And so seek him. Seek God, because God is the healer of all things. He's our Jehovah Rapha, but he's our Savior. And he has saved us from all these things. Mm. And he loves you.
As you're talking about that, I'm seeing the image of what I saw. I was looking at, I think it was either Facebook yesterday or something, but I saw this picture of Jesus, and you might have seen this before. I don't know. I might be late getting to the game because I don't look at it all the time, but there's this beautiful cartoon, and it's Jesus, and he's leaning down, and he's on one knee, and this little girl is standing there, and she's holding a teddy bear, and
a little teddy bear.
There's a little teddy bear there, and he's saying something to the effect of, "Hey, I've got something for you. Would you mind giving me that teddy bear?" And she says, "I really like that teddy bear." But the big teddy bear behind is so more exciting, but she can't see it. And the painting is that Jesus has so much in store for you. And a lot of people live in bondage and live in these areas where they feel like they just can't get out. They're so deep in a hole that they can't get out of things. So they don't even try. You know, in class today, we were talking about people that have a hard time tithing because if they don't make a lot of money, they think, well, my tithe's not going to make a difference. But collectively, it does make a difference. And as you get through that time, God can take that small thing that you think is so, you know, your life, you might be going through something that's so bad, and you think that it's so insignificant to God when he has so many things that he's dealing with. Know that he loves you for that little thing, and that you can surpass that with God's help and through counseling or family members or whatever to go through that. Imagine what you could be at the end when you get through that time. It's going to take a lot of work, a lot of effort, but when you get to the end of that, the amazing things God can do through you. And that, and as you were talking, I was thinking about that picture, and I got chills over here on this end just thinking about all that.
I saw that yesterday. I've got something so much better for you.
Oh.
you know, you think you've got a nice little teddy bear, but I've got something so much better.
Oh, you're right, right. I'm sorry. I thought you were saying that you had a better story, like you had a different illustration. I see what you're saying now. Yeah, Jesus was saying that. Yeah.
Little cartoon, but it's like, you know, when I talk about coming out of that dark tunnel, and I illustrate it as coming into just, I love daisies, and I'm just in this big, wide field of daisies and blue sky and sunshine, and it's just bright and beautiful and free, you know, kind of like the sound of music, you know, which is what I'm talking about, you know, twirling around. It's almost that kind of a freedom, you know, it's just... it's so glorious and so beautiful to be on this side of all that.
Amen.
And that's available for anybody.
Right.
You know?
You're right.
Anybody.
Right.
You know, I warn parents, you know who your children are playing with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you might want to be careful. My daughters, neither one let their children spend the night with someone else.
Yep. We have that same
rule.
And I don't
care if it's their best friend, they do not go spend the night, you know?
Right.
You just have to be careful today. And, you know, and even obviously back in the 50s, you know, who would have thought, you know, you have to be careful and, you know, have to be mean about it. Just protect your children and be aware,
right,
you know, what's going on.
And that's why I think that, again, some people completely disagree with me on this, but you can't control what your kids are going to see from other people's devices or their friends. But in my opinion, kids don't need access to all this. They just don't.
They don't.
And
they do not.
It's creating, and I know me and you didn't grow up with that. You had to kind of go out and find it and that kind of a thing. But I mean, nowadays, I mean, if you have a young boy who's raging hormones, they're going to have a phone and they're going to do things with it in private that you wouldn't want to do. That's just, they are doing it, parents. If you think that, oh, I wonder if my kid's doing it. If they have a phone, they do. I mean, it's most likely that they're doing it. And you have to have this conversation about sex and everything as early as possible so that you explain to them what are good pictures, what are bad pictures. I have that book. It's really powerful. You know, you have to show them that. So, well, I don't want to get off on another tangent. I'm so passionate about this. And as many times as I can say it, you know, I want parents and stuff to live a life of abundance and knowing that as of you too, and your testimony is just proof of that. So thank you so much again, Sally, for coming on the program. This has just been such a blessing to catch up with you and hear your testimony. And I hope you sell 1,000 books, and I hope that people can go and, you know, in an hour show, there's no way that I'm sure that was an abbreviated version of what is in the book.
Share, you know, through all that journey. And,
right.
But since you said we could go as long as an hour, we've actually gone longer than that.
Yeah.
I felt like we had the freedom maybe to share some more of the stories that sometimes, you know, if I'm speaking in a group, I don't ever talk this long. I have to really compact it down.
Right.
It's just been such a joy for me to get to do this. You just don't know how much I needed to be able to do this.
Wow.
It's just a blessing for me to be able to do this. And so, I think God laid this on your heart, not just for you, but because he knew I needed it too. So thank you.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, that's such a blessing to me. Well, we'll catch you later at some point. Maybe okay. We can have an update at some point and see how things went. If you know, how many books you might have sold or whatever. And I just started this thing, so I never know what's going to happen. Some episodes, you know, go nuts and others do different things. So it's completely unpredictable, but just pray for us as we're going through for provision of God showing us. He's already showing up in amazing ways. I'm getting Facebook messages and emails from people that are so excited that I am doing this because it felt like that they had a channel that they could, you know, use their voice, and they felt like there was someone they could talk to without being judged. So, but anyways, thank you again. And,
you're welcome. We miss you and your sweet family. So,
we miss y'all too. Well, give your husband a hug for me.
I'll do that. And, God bless you and the work that you're doing. People like you are needed. And so I know God's using you already, and I'm just thanking God for that.
Amen.